We're in session 14, dealing with your side of the wedge. And we're talking about the two wedges that you see there in the figure one of the photo, two individuals, and the two wedges going down in the center. And the subject of this session last week and next week is dealing with our sin in a way that honors God. And that is, of course, we're talking about forgiveness. Steps that we take in finding forgiveness from others, specifically, first of all, the Lord. We come to Him. That's what we talked about in session 13, clearing your conscience with God. And so this study on taking time to quiet your soul, written by Jim Berg, is leading us on a path of reconciliation with God and others in these chapters. So let's begin with prayer and we'll dive in to the study. Father, thank You for the testimonies tonight. Lord, what an encouragement to see Your hand working. And we give You the praise. Lord, thank You for letting us be a part of Your work. And Lord, we're grateful that the devil, though he has a loud bark, Lord, we know that he is bound by the chain of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And I'm thankful, Lord, that You are leading us even in spiritual battle where it's raging. You are working and the victory is taking place. So, Lord, we just give You the praise. And now I ask that You would bless tonight in our study. I pray that we would continue to understand the great importance of confessing our sins in a way that honors You and finding forgiveness through Your blood and also being right with the fellow man, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, please help us and give us understanding of Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, what we have last week, we talked about the importance of extending forgiveness and showing love to one another and being humble enough to ask for forgiveness. And we talked about that verse of Scripture in John. I believe it might be on your handout. Is the verse on top there of your outline, John 13? Well, you notice it where it says, "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples." We talked about that. That was the what of discipleship. We said it is the what. Remember, I used a little illustration. I put it on the badge. It is the badge of discipleship that people, that Jesus said, that's how people are going to know you, is that you're My disciple, is that the way you love one another. And of course, that includes forgiveness towards one another, receiving and forgiving and giving grace to one another. So we talked about the word reconciliation and what it means. It means an exchange takes place. It's not something we sweep under the rug or something we try to cover up with good things. No, it's an exchange because we were reconciled with God and we just weren't covered up. Amen. We were made anew. Amen. And we're thankful for that. And that's what reconciliation is. And so the offenses that divide one person from another can be understood as this two-part wedge we're looking at. And God commands each party in the relationship to examine his own heart, do something about his side of the wedge, and initiate action that prompts the other party to deal with his side of the wedge. And we talked about the Matthew 5 principle, 5:23 and 24. Because here's one thing's for sure, church. Not every case, all right? So I'm not trying to generalize here. But in most cases, when you go to a person, humbling yourself, seeking reconciliation, in most cases, that is going to prompt them to want to reconcile as well. You taking the initial steps of saying, "Hey, I have not treated you right. I am sorry." And that many times sparks a desire or prompts a desire for them as well to do the same thing. Maybe you've experienced that in your marriage. Hopefully you have. where one spouse comes and says, I'm sorry. And you know what a lot of times will happen and should happen, by the way. The other spouse will say, you know what, I'm sorry too. I acted in a way I should not have. Can anybody relate with that? That's the way it should happen. But it started with someone just humbling themselves and taking the initial step of obedience and this step to reconciliation. So that's again that wedge that's there in between two people. So we went on to talk about the steps to seeking forgiveness from others. And we just talked about coming forth and being honest about the things that we had done. That first of all, we realized that when we sin against someone, it's not against them primarily, it's against the Lord. And we talked about the examples of Joseph and David and the prodigal son, Ananias and Sapphira. We talked about how they, in their confession and their testimony, we realized it was ultimately a sin against the Lord, but also to others. So when we look at it in that light, it helps us to realize the seriousness of our offenses towards others. And then number two, we talked about how we confess the sin to the party you wronged and ask for forgiveness. And we went over how important it is not just to use general terms like I apologize, but being specific with what you have done. And one that I realize that I've used a lot and I can confirm that it does not work is that phrase, if I offended you. it's one of those things where it's better just to say right up, look, I'm sorry for what I did and name that. Because, you know, it is most likely when you've noticed something, you're going to somebody for reconciliation, you can tell there's been an offense. Then we talked about being specific, naming it, and then asking the question, will you forgive me? I think that's a great question. Somebody you go to, I think it's a great question. Will you forgive me? Because then you have done your part that God commands you to do. You have put your gift at the altar, as we read about in Matthew 5 and 18, and you go to that party that you offended and you ask for that forgiveness. And then you can worship God in the Spirit after that has been done. We talked about some examples, but tonight and just the next few minutes that we have, notice there that third point is confess the sin only as widely as the offense. Okay? This is going to, if you have your Bible, please look to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And notice verse number 15. So this is an illustration that Jesus is giving for when there's been an offense, a personal offense, and the way you approach it. And even that which has been done, a private offense, if you could say that, and you know about it, so how do you handle that? You go to the person yourself. Notice it says in verse 15 of Matthew 18, Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother, or you could say sister there, if thy brother or sister shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Let me tell you something, church. This is a verse of Scripture that many Christians fail to obey. We got to get back to Jesus' method of reconciliation. When you see an offense, when you see this individual that you either have offended or they have offended someone else, there is the one that you have to follow here is that you go to that individual one on one, and that way it keeps it private, and you can find reconciliation right there before it goes public. And this is just, again, this is a private sin, a private offense, a personal offense that's not been made public. And we'll talk about that in just a second. The time you get more involved is when you have gone to that person after you have talked with them and there's no response. So you've gone to speak with that individual and there's no response. There's no repentance. There's no desire for reconciliation. So notice what the Bible says. The desire is, go to him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And you can underline that in your Bible and put out to the side, this is the goal. You want to gain your brother. You want to gain your sister. You're not going primarily because you have been offended. Okay? That's part of it. But you're going to see that dear brother and sister reconciled to God. You've seen them break fellowship with their Lord and the way they, and something they have done. And my goal and your goal should be when we approach them is that they would be gained back to Christ in fellowship with Him. So it takes, because, you know, honestly, we can get real selfish with that idea of, the idea of just them making them get right with us. You know? Because it's not about me. Ultimately, it's about the Lord. But verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's when you would take more spiritual brothers or sisters who are humble and loving. And you go and talk with that one. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And that's when it would come before the church to pray about. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he goes on to talk about here in this portion of Scripture is that this is where we get church discipline from. The idea that when someone is not repenting and responding after we have gone to them in humility, first privately, just one person, one-on-one, and then you take another and say, look, we love you. We're seeking to see this made right. I want to see you walk with the Lord. We want to walk with the Lord. You come with that humble spirit, and then you do that several times, and if it nothing ever changes, and then it's brought before the church in this sense. Let's pray, church, for brother or sister so-and-so. They are refusing to turn to the Lord. We want to see them walk with Christ. And then that's when a point is where the church makes a decision that, of course, with that person living in open sin and not repenting, there is a church discipline. It means they will not be members until there is reconciliation. And the church is given commands in Scripture that really there should be no fellowship with that individual unless it is for the purpose of reconciliation. Building that relationship with them. Trying to reach them for Christ. And of course, I think another exception is, which is to me is common sense, is a family member. You have a liberty as a family member to love that person as a spouse or a daughter or son or sibling in that sense. Not that you can have liberty to approve of that sin, but the idea is that you're going to be around them at some point. But for the church, we see that. But the goal is the whole purpose of me explaining that is that we should desire to keep things on a personal level when there's a personal offense. We don't need to tell the whole world when a matter can be handled one-on-one. Does that make sense? And so what the temptation is for somebody to know about a sin, whether they see it on social media or whether they see it somewhere else or hear about it, whatever. I don't know. There's so many avenues that you can observe someone sinning, okay? But the temptation is to go to other people immediately and say, did you see this? Did you see that? But what needs to happen is that you need to go to that person yourself, okay, and talk to them and without saying anything to anybody else and say, you know, this is the reason I'm coming. I've noticed this. I'm concerned. I love you. I've not arrived, but I really am concerned about this direction, this pattern, this practice that I'm seeing. And I'm coming because I love you. And I'd love to see you, you know, walk with Christ and give your life to the Lord. And so that's where a lot of matters can be settled right there. And I'd love to pray with you about this. I'd love to see, encourage you and help you any way I can to get victory over this. And what a blessing that is, that when we can do that. And so that's the goal. So we see here that there are exceptions when, as far as going to a person privately. There's exception to this general rule. Brother Burke says, when the sinning party's actions have changed the terms of agreement for employment, enrollment, and so forth. In other words, a contract has been signed and there's been an obvious violation in that context. And there are other ways to handle that. But and that may need. But we ought to understand God does not allow us to allow other believers to stay out of fellowship with Him. Okay? I'll say that again. God does not allow us to allow other believers to stay out of fellowship with Him. And what I mean by that, we can't force anybody to do anything, but we can make it an effort, as Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, ye who are spiritual, seek to restore them which have fallen, those which have been taken in a fault, you know? And so there's that constant desire to see reconciliation. There's a couple examples here. Christopher and Megan, Christian parents, have been arguing a great deal in front of the kids. Any parents relate to that? Yes, we can. All right. They need to ask their children to forgive them for being bad examples and tolerating fleshly actions and attitudes in their lives if the children are old enough to perceive the problem. The couple would not need to confess this publicly to the church if the church is not aware of it. But they might need to see the pastor for help in their marriage. So, again, the idea is here is that, hey, you are able to handle that sin problem privately right there with the children. Whole church doesn't need to know about it. Joshua, who was arrested for shoplifting, needs to ask forgiveness from the store manager and must make restitution. He must also ask forgiveness from his parents and from his church if the matter is public knowledge through the local newspaper or if the news of it is getting around the youth groups. In other words, if the sin was made public in the community, there is a degree where the person needs to step up. The whole town knows about it. The church knows about it. It only makes sense, but it's biblical for the person to say, yes, that's true, and I'm sorry. You know, of course, the church comes alongside and forgives that individual. And there's reconciliation made is the goal. Example here, Chris, who has been unfaithful to his wife, Lynn, needs to ask Lynn's forgiveness for breaking the covenant of their marriage. And even though she does not know it, Lynn certainly has been affected and perhaps confused by the change in the relationship. Furthermore, if the affair becomes known later, Lynn should not be the last to know. Before Chris asks Lynn's forgiveness, however, it would be wise for him to get his pastor involved so that Lynn can see that Chris is serious about change. It also gives the pastor and his wife an opportunity to minister to Lynn if she is having trouble handling the news. And after Chris has met with his pastor and told his wife, he also needs to work with the pastor to determine a wise way to ask forgiveness from the woman with whom he was immoral and from her husband for being a party to the breaking of that man's marriage covenant. And if the woman and her husband are members of another church, Chris's pastor needs to bring the pastor of the other couple into the picture. And you think, do these things actually really happen? They do. And you know, a lot has to be undone. And some may think to themselves, that's just too much trouble. But honestly, church, that's what sin does. It causes a mess, but I'm here to declare to you by the authority of the Word of God, there is no mess too big that God can't clean up. He cleans up messes. He comes in and moves in, and yes, there's humility, and yes, there's shame on the person who did it in their hearts, and there should be. I should feel shameful when I sin against God, anytime I sin against God. But the fact of the matter is, God Almighty has a plan to restore, to reconcile, and to encourage even in some of the deep issues of life that we deal with. It doesn't matter how nasty it gets, when a person humbles themselves before God, God will honor that. And yes, there can be still consequences that we cannot remove, but praise God, there can be restoration. Amen. Another example here. Susie has been stealing from work. It is not enough for her to merely restore the goods, sneak money into the cash register to pay for the merchandise, or work an extra number of hours without clocking in. She was hired on the basis of her trustworthiness and good recommendations from a previous employer. That has changed, and her employer has the right to make a decision about whether he should retain her. The same violation of terms of agreement is in effect when a student, perhaps in a Christian school, breaks a rule that has major consequence, especially if it affects his enrollment. The school accepted him because he met the qualifications for enrollment, and if those qualifications have changed, the student and his parents must notify the school, which has every right to consider what they must do now that the student's qualifications have changed. It's just a matter of understanding that confessing sin, no matter what the consequences are. And I'm trying to teach my kids that at a young age, because I see their tendency is the same tendency that any of us have that are honest. When there is a sin that's been committed and they're confronted on it, or they're caught, the temptation is to either make up a lie or make up an excuse. And then there's more trouble. And I'm trying to teach my kids now. I'm just like, listen, kids, if you guys will just be honest right up front, it will save you a lot of trouble. It will save you a lot of trouble, because now, because you tried to cover it up, it's going to be double trouble. And we know that we cannot choose our own consequences, can we? I mean, we do it too. We see it in our kids, you know, when there's a trouble. I've had a couple kids tell me, you know, we'll just say time out, okay, for all practical purposes. They say, all right, you're going to get time out. And then one of the kids will say, all right, only 1 minute, Daddy, only 1 minute. Now, that don't work that way. Daddy will decide how long and how much correction needs to take place here. But nevertheless, we see that it is the tendency of the heart to want to choose that. But it's best just to come right up front. A similar breach of trust is involved when a woman's fiancé has been indulging in pornography, or has been immoral, or is arrested for shoplifting, or so forth. You name it, any of it. The knowledge of that sin may make a huge difference in her and her parents' decision to proceed with the marriage on the same schedule, if at all. To cover the sin to avoid any consequence demonstrates a lack of genuine repentance. You see, that would not be appropriate. Just to say, well, it's forgiven. You know, well, wait a minute. Your future in-laws are thinking one thing, and you're another, or have done another. It'd be best to go to them first and say, this was in my life. This happened. I've gotten it right. And then just let God decide what the consequences are going to be. You know? That is what we strive for, transparency. We need to be clear on those things. And then in closing tonight, we just need to be willing to accept corrective measures, whatever it takes. And I'm not going to jump into that tonight. Let's close with prayer.